Well, the first thing I want to do this morning, a little unusual. Randy, I'm apologizing to you. First thing I'm doing this morning, I'm apologizing to you. Because at the end of the service last week, I told you this Sunday, we're going to start talking about the weapons and the tools that God has given us for spiritual warfare. Randy came up to me at the first of the week. He said, "Pastor, I can't wait. It's going to be great. I'm looking forward to that sermon next week." I know. Look at his face. I can tell. He's upset. I wasn't done last Sunday. So I got to finish here just a little something. And then next Sunday, we will start that. But I'm apologizing to you right now. That's it. I'm leading you along with this. It's called a teaser. That's what that is. So right here in front of God and everybody, online, the whole thing, I apologize. All right, I feel better about that now too. Boy, this has just been a day of soul cleansing for me, hasn't it? I'm feeling so much better. Well, I want to finish up what we began several weeks ago now in talking about the authority that we have been given by Jesus. Now, this whole thing on spiritual warfare, if you remember, it started with understanding what is supernatural. What is the difference between supernatural and natural? Because you can't engage in this spiritual warfare if you don't understand that it is beyond your senses. Are you with me on it? Remember this? It's kind of peeking some minds here a little bit. See, smell, touch, taste. Is that all of them? Hear. Those are our five. That's the natural. The supernatural operates outside of that. That is where the spiritual warfare is taking place. But just because we can't see those things often, it does not mean it isn't happening, and it doesn't mean that you can just choose to ignore it. Remember what we said, there's no such thing as a conscientious objector in spiritual warfare. You're in it. As a Christian, you're in it. So we talked about that. Then we talked about what it is to understand that the supernatural is operating in our lives, and because of that, we have been given a God-given right to be victorious in spiritual warfare. We also talked about the stages of that, of how it happened, where it began. What does it mean? What is spiritual warfare? So I've given you all of that. Again, all of that's on the website. If you've forgotten or if you missed any of it, you can go back and listen, and the notes are all there and all of it. So the last 3 weeks, we have been talking about the authority that we've been given in Jesus. The authority. Because to be victorious, you have to have authority to be able to walk in those things. And where did we get it? Well, we get it out of the very words that Jesus said to us. And it's been in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 17 to 20. You remember what Jesus did. He sent out 70 disciples. Now, the NIV says 72. The King James says 70. Don't get hung up on that. But he sent out 70 disciples. Now, this is additionally to the 12. This doesn't count the 12 that hung out with him. So he sends them out into the towns in order to be able, he told them, I want you to go and I want you to heal the sick. They came back to him and they said, Jesus, check this out. I don't know if they said that or not. I don't know if that's in the Greek. They said, Jesus, watch this. Even the demons are submitting to us in your name. So they come back all fired up. And Jesus responds to them and he said, fellas, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And again, what we talked about was he wasn't saying, I'm seeing this right now as a result of what you're doing. It happened at the beginning of creation. Satan was cast out and he is still falling. And he is under the headship and the authority of Father God. That's critical for you to understand. Because if you don't have that, then you put Satan in a place that he should not be. When I write, and when I did my dissertation and all of that, I was a little concerned that I was going to get points taken off and I was going to get called on this. Whenever I write the name Satan, I never capitalize the S. Now, you might be going, Pastor Dave, that's a little extreme, isn't it? I never capitalize his name because to capitalize it gives it a place of prominence. Like we capitalize your names because that's important. I never capitalize Satan's name. I always make a small s. Because too many times I think Christians, we put Satan in one of two places that we should not. Many people put him in this phenomenally authoritative and all-powerful being like he is somehow the opposite of God. Satan is not the opposite of God. Because to be God's opposite means he would be equal with God. He's not. He's a created being, just like you, just like me, just like the angels, created by God. He is under the headship of God. So we give him too much. There are also, though, Christians that ignore Satan. They don't even deal with him in any way. They just out of sight, out of mind. I don't even think it's an issue. I'm not even sure. Maybe people just made up Satan in order to keep people in line. And have you ever heard that before? There's a lot of people who think that. Satan is a creation of the church in order to keep people in line, scare them enough that they become reliant on us and give their money. It's always about give the money. That's always in there. But that's neither of those things. That's not who Satan is on either side. We need to be aware of who Satan is. He does have power. He does have an authority right now in this world. But it's never greater than God. And consequently, it's never greater than the power that's in each of you. Because it's been given by God. So we looked at that verse. I saw Satan falling like lightning. Then in the 20th verse, after these guys had all come back to Jesus and said, even the demons are submitting to us in your name. Remember what he said? He said, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rather, rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. And so again, what Jesus was telling them was two things. Number one, don't let pride rise up. And number two, focus on what's important. Don't major on the minors. Don't be so concerned about the temporal, the temporary. Be concerned about the eternal. And see, that's, I think, important for Christians today. We have got to keep our eyes on the prize, church. We can't get so involved in the minutiae of day-to-day living that we lose sight of the fact that we have the victory in him. Now, I'm not saying check out. I've known a lot of Christians that were so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. A lot of people walking around not really concerned about life and just, oh, we're going to go to heaven and I can't wait. Listen, that's great. I can't wait to get to heaven. That's beyond excitement for me. But we've got a job to do while we're here. We are commissioned by Jesus Christ as his followers to be a light in a dark place and to point people to him. Amen. So you can't check out. But neither can you become so consumed that it robs your joy. You can't become so consumed that you become a negative on the people around you because that's all you ever think about. It has to be the balance. All right. But in verse 19, that's the one that we keyed on. Verse 19 of Luke 10 says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. We said, I have given, were the first three words. Recognize what that is. Past tense. So it's already done. You have the authority. You have been given that by Jesus. The second thing he says, I've given you now authority. And remember, that word, authority, is not just power. In the original language, that word was exousia. And that word means that you have a power of what? Choice. You can choose to be victorious. Or you can choose to let those things beat you, to win over you. Because you see, that doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to God's people. They do. I don't know about you, but I've had to deal with some very difficult things in my life. Now, I had a choice when that happened. I had a choice to be walking into that in the authority of God. I also had a choice not to shake my fist at him and say, why are you letting this happen? Come on, don't look all pious at me. I don't think there's too many people that haven't done that at least once. Just go, God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Now, I'm not saying that you can't wrestle with that question. I have questioned why God allows things to happen, but I'm surely not going to rail at him and say it's God's fault that this has happened, become bitter, walk away from him. A lot of Christians have walked away from their faith because of the circumstances of their lives. And see, that's what I don't want for you folks. I want you to have the knowledge, I want you to have the understanding of who you are so that the circumstances of life never overwhelm you. As a matter of fact, you ready for this? You go through that, you can come out on the other side stronger, greater amount of faith, more confident in the things that God's doing in your life, more than ever assured that there is nothing that's going to happen to me that's going to blow me up because of him. I've said that in many weddings. I don't know if I said that in yours or Rox's or in your weddings, or, but I've talked about that too in the weddings, where I talk about just the fact of recognizing that when you deal with those difficult things on the other side, you can come out even stronger. You don't come out weaker, you come out more enabled, greater of the strength and the knowledge of who Jesus is in you. So it doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen, but once again, you have a choice on how you're going to respond. So you can stand in the face of the temptation. You can stand in the face of the problem. You can stand in the catastrophe that comes into your life. Or you can let it beat you up. And you can let it have victory over you. Well, my friends, that's not who we're called to be because of Jesus Christ. And see, once again, I just think we are so past the time where the church has got to begin to walk in the authority of who God has called us to be. In your workplace, in your home, out among the people, wherever it is that you are called to be more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. All right. Now, here's the new stuff. All right, you ready? That was all just introduction. That wasn't so bad, was it? Kind of rang some bells with you? All right. So here's the next word in this verse. He says, I have given you authority to trample. Now that word is an interesting word, because in the original language of pateo in the Greek, what that means is to crush underfoot. Think of the visualization of winemaking in the old style, like in Italy and all that, where they would pour the grapes in a vat and the women would tramp the grapes with their feet. I'm sorry, I don't think I could ever drink any of that. I don't care what they do or what, because I know what my feet look like, and I can scrub these puppies from now for eternity, and ain't nobody drinking anything I'm walking on. All right, just a little side note there. So if you ever get wine, don't look for a thing with feet on it. You don't want to do that. So it means to crush underneath the foot. Can you think of another place in the scripture, very familiar, that uses that same word, crush? There's a couple of places. We'll go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 3:15. God is pronouncing the curse on the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve into sin. Remember, there was a curse for Adam, a curse for Eve, and a curse for the serpent. Well, part of what God said to him was, he said her seed, meaning Eve, her descendant, who was the second Adam, is going to crush your head. Remember that? Genesis 3:15, he said, you will bruise his heel. That's a reference to Jesus' crucifixion. The enemy was going to be able to bruise the heel, but the descendant is going to crush your head. Same word. It's the same word. But what I love about that is, watch now, this is not a defensive term, is it? Crushing something underfoot is not a defensive posture. That's an aggressive place. So for me, as I read that and as I was studying this, I'm thinking, so how do we respond to those things that come into our lives? When the spiritual warfare comes, how do you respond? Defensively? Just, I just need this to go away. I'm going to hide. If I don't talk to anybody, you know what? I can hide behind anger. I can hide behind frustration, all of these things. That's defensive. But when you're offensive, when you're aggressive, it means that you're going after it. I'm not going to let this thing come in and dictate what happens in my life. Whatever the circumstance is, I'm going to continue to move on. I'm going to crush that underfoot. That's what the word trample means. And Jesus says, you've been given that authority to be able to trample those things of the enemy. Then he says, not only are you going to trample, he says, but now you're going to overcome all the power of the enemy. So what does the word overcome mean? Well, it means exactly what you think it means. It means to be victorious. It means to overcome whatever it is. And while that's an important word, look at the next one, because this is also vital. How much of the power of the enemy are you going to be able to overcome? All of the power of the enemy. All of it. And that refers not only to the collective, it also refers to the individual. So what I'm saying, my friends, is there is no plan of the enemy that can come in you, no matter how grand, no matter how small, no matter how overt, no matter how insidious, there is nothing of the enemy that can come into your life that you, through Jesus Christ, cannot overcome. Amen. But, he said, but, it is a choice. It's a choice that each of you have. Now, let me give you an example of what happens when you don't choose well. Now, maybe some of you are sitting there going, Pastor Dave, I've got enough of those in my life. I've got a couple times I haven't chosen well, I know. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, Old Testament. Interestingly enough, it follows 1 Samuel. There you go. Those of you that don't know your Bible, there you go. 2 Samuel comes after 1 Samuel. Look around Kings, Judges, Ruth, then comes Samuel's. 2 Samuel 11, I want you to see a situation here real quick, of a situation where someone was given a choice, and they didn't choose particularly well, and there were a lot of consequences for that. 2 Samuel 11, just three verses. Verses 2 to 4. This is a story that you should be familiar with. They've made movies about this out of Hollywood and all kinds of things. But this is a story of David and Bathsheba. And in the second verse of Samuel 11, it says, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of a palace. From the roof, he saw a beautiful woman, or saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'Isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her." Now, David makes several crucial errors here. I didn't read the first verse, but what the first verse said was it was a time when kings were at war. And so here were David's problems with this situation. Number one, he was someplace that he should not have been. Now, every single one of us, I know, can look back and think, probably some of the worst times of my life was when I was someplace I should not have been. We all have those. David's in that situation. It says, kings are supposed to be at war. David's not at war. He's at home. Doesn't tell us why, but he's someplace he doesn't belong. And my friends, I think that is a very important warning for us as Christians. Again, coming down to choice, but don't go to places you know you shouldn't be. And don't excuse it away. Don't make excuses. I should not be here. I'm not going to. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. David's not in the right place. And because of that, he's put into a situation where he's given choices he never should have had to make. The second thing he does is he does not look away when he sees the woman taking a bath. Now, fellas, let me just help you with this here a little bit. The first time you see something, that's information. That's information. The second time you look back, that's interest. There's a difference between those. You have to see something to know, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to look at that. First time you see something, that's information. That's fine. I don't need... I'll tell you. I think I've shared this with you before. Modesty at weddings is a thing of the past, I found out. I stand in front of women, brides and grooms, getting married, and I don't know where to look. I can't look at her. I can't look down. Because I'm always taller than everybody getting married. It's not easy. It's not easy. But once I have the information, I'm not looking anymore. Because after I do that, then it's interest. And that's where David got into trouble. He saw the woman bathing, and instead of walking away, he looked back again and went, "Who's that?" That was a choice. Third thing David did then was that he took action steps to feed the interest. He sent somebody. He said, "Hey, go find, who is that? Tell me who that is." And then it says he sent for her so that she could come and be with him. So David, my friends, had the authority over the spirit of lust, because that's all that was. He was not in love with Bathsheba. He was in lust with Bathsheba. Big difference between those two things. He had the authority in God to be able to walk away from that situation, but he chose not to do it. You see, to overcome the power of the enemy means that you have to respond in a way that, watch this now, you know what you're supposed to do. You already know it. David knew he should have been with his men. David knew when he saw the woman he should have turned away. He knew that she was married. He got all of this information, but he still gave in. He still chose to walk into those things that he should not have. Here's the thing. There is not one person that hears my voice right now. That's every one of you. It's everybody watching online. There is not one of you in this room right now that does not know the difference between right and wrong. I mean, you have to come to that place some point of just admitting, I have responsibility. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. So whenever temptation comes and you give into it, you've made the choice to do that. And see, we live in a culture today of blame shift. Nobody wants to accept responsibility for what they do. It's not my fault, man. I mean, come on. Look what they said to me. I beat the guy almost to a pulp, but he said something to me. It made me mad. That's not accepting responsibility. I've heard people talk about toilet training affecting them as an adult. What? Poor toilet training. My mother didn't love me. You know, we all have difficult situations growing up. But when you become an adult, when you become responsible for your actions, it's nobody else's fault. It's your choice, what you choose to do. Now, that's not only true about right and wrong. It's also true when the problems, when the situations, when the attack comes from the enemy, what am I going to choose to do here? Either I can roll over and let it beat me up and just give in, maybe do things I should not do, be in places I should not be, or I can stand on what Jesus Christ has given me to have authority and overcome all of the plans, all of the power of the enemy. Now, some of you may be going, Pastor Dave, you have been saying this now. This is the fourth week you've been saying this. I know. Because I am so convinced, church, more than ever, that if the church does not rise up in this hour, what hope does our nation have? Now, listen, I know God is greater than all these things, so please don't hear something I'm not saying. But we are the hand of God here. We are the foot. We are the mouth. We are the eyes. We are the mind and all those things that we are in the world in order to be an influence in church. That's not some church out there. It's remnant life. It's us. It's you. And see, I believe that you are all so much more powerful in God than you think you are. Because we listen to the things of the enemy. We let him come back and tell us, hey, remember that? Hey, super Christian, remember what you did back there? Yeah, I remember. You know who doesn't? God doesn't. When you're forgiven, the Bible says your sins are as far as the east is from the west. Says you are not only forgiven, but he remembers them no more. In other words, you've got a clean slate. Doesn't mean consequences are gone, but you've got a clean slate. And so in that, we come to the place of recognizing, again, who Jesus is in each of us. Now, here's the last one, and then I'm done. He then tells the guys, finally, in verse 19, he says, nothing will harm you. Now, you got to watch this verse. Because Satan has taken these words and has twisted them and brought doubt into people's minds. This verse has nothing to do with your physical body. When Jesus says nothing will harm you, he's not talking about difficult things won't happen to you physically. Otherwise, all of the disciples except John should have been going, hey, you said nothing would harm us. But this one got sawn in two, and this one got beheaded, and this one got hit with a sword, and this one got flayed, and this one was burned at a stake. So the disciples, it wasn't that nothing physically was going to happen. What Jesus was saying is that when you are working and working for the kingdom in the name of Jesus, Satan can't do anything about your faith. He cannot rob your faith from you. So in the midst of the battle, you don't need to worry about, well, what happens if I suddenly decide I can't handle this? Well, that's the good news. It isn't you in the first place, but you have the assurance of Jesus. Nothing will harm you spiritually. You'll walk into that battle. You're going to come out again. Now, might you get beat up a little bit? Yeah, that happens. Jesus himself said this when he talks about the parable of the sower. This is in Matthew 13. He says, the seed comes and it falls, and for some it falls, but because there is no root, it's easily taken away. He's talking about the word. And then he says these words, when trouble and persecution come. Did you catch the word? It's not if, it's not maybe, when persecution comes, when trouble comes. So my friends, understand that. So when things happen, you're not, I can't believe this happened. Why not? Why don't you believe that happened? Bad things happen. The enemy is still active. So when those things do occur, when there's a struggle, when there's a difficulty in your life, do not allow that to somehow bring doubt into your mind and going, man, maybe I didn't understand what Pastor Dave was talking about because I got troubles right now. Yeah, you're going to have troubles. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about whether you have difficulties. What we're talking about is how do you respond? How do you choose to fight that battle? What are you going to do when the spiritual warfare is at your front door? You're going to cower? You're going to change your demeanor, change the way that you think, change the way that you act? Or are you going to keep pushing through knowing it's in the power of Jesus Christ that I do this? Church, I know this isn't easy. I'm not giving you fluff here when we're talking about these things. This is heavy stuff, but it's necessary today. We can't just keep saying to each other, hey, listen, just pray for whatever you want and God will give it to you. No. God has not given me everything I've ever prayed for. Thank God. Because I asked for some really stupid stuff in my life. And I go, thank you, Jesus, you did not give that to me. No, we're in a time right now where we need to be preparing for the spiritual battles. But here's the great thing. Not only does he give us what we need in order to fight, but he gives us the joy. He gives us the peace and the rest. He allows us to be able to step away from these things. He'll come and he'll bring solutions to a problem. He'll come and circumstances will go and then they'll go away and they're done. See, all of those things, he knows what we need in our lives. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all of the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. God's prepared everything we need, church, for every day that we walk. Everything that goes on, no matter what your circumstances are. You got a hard thing going at work? God's given you the authority, the ability to choose to trample on the snakes and the scorpions at work. You got a tough situation at home. You've got a tough relational situation, maybe a distant relative, maybe a brother or a sister or a cousin. God's given you the authority to trample on the snakes and the scorpions of that, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Maybe you're just struggling with something inside of you. Maybe there are some times right now where you're just going, no matter what this is, I'm at my wit's end. God's given you the authority to trample on the snakes and the scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Now, Randy, next week, we're going to talk about, yes, sir, hold me to it. What does this mean in the practical? What does that mean? Because engaging in the battle with the enemy is not only about understanding these concepts. Because you see, spiritual battles, they're not won by thinkers and philosophers and theologians. They're won by soldiers. We're the soldiers. But you don't go out into the field without a gun. I never served in the military. I know a number of you did. I would think it would have been pretty disheartening if they sent you into battle without a gun. I would think, Pete. Okay, wouldn't take it. Pete, nothing bothers you. I know that. You'd throw things at them. And but we have tools. We have weapons that we have been given. And I want us to begin to look at those things because that's what we turn to in those times. It's not just, I remember Pastor Dave saying something. No, I got a tool. I got a weapon that I'm going to use here, all to the glory of God. Amen. My friends, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Do not let these things come and bring a heaviness or a weight on you. What this ought to do is it ought to lighten your load. That's my prayer. It's because you realize, listen, these things I'm going through, I don't have to deal with this by myself, and God's given me everything I need to overcome all of those things. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your word this morning. I thank you, God, for your goodness to us, and I pray, Father, that we would just be encouraged by these things to know that in the midst of the battle, first, you're with us. You never leave us. You never desert us. You never forsake us. You're always there. And then, by the very words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have been given everything we need. So, Father, I thank you. And I pray, God, that there would be a strength, a spiritual strength rising up in each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that the lies of the enemy would be stopped, that they would not listen. They certainly will not believe somehow that they cannot, that there's too much in the past, that in my nature, my personality, all of these things that we come up with. Father, none of those things are ever greater than the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, Father, if we need to, and I pray this, that we would just submit ourselves to you. We offer ourselves to you in fullness and completion and say, God, have your way in my life. So, Father, I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Go before us, God. Keep us safe. And, Lord, when the battles come, when the struggles come, may we stand in the knowledge of who we are because of your presence in our lives. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.